Hello and welcome to Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm Dean Welty, along with Rita Dunaway and a very special guest who we'll introduce in just a minute. But let's begin by stating the obvious. We see signs around us every day that we are sharply divided as a nation. Therefore, we need to ask a really big question. Is there any hope for another great awakening in America that will bring us together once again as one nation under God? And why does it matter anyway? Now, as an example of our differences, let's take a look at the Virginia General Assembly, which is currently meeting in Richmond, as it does every year, to consider several thousand proposed laws. Some of them are very good, others are very bad, and the battles over them can get very, very intense. And that's because, and I know this will surprise some of you, Republicans and Democrats often see things very differently, even on common sense issues like the sanctity of life, the definition of marriage, and the defense of religious freedom, to name just a few. They once agreed on these issues, but no longer. Today is different. And it's the same way in Washington, where members of Congress often end up deadlocked, just as we saw with the government shutdown last weekend. So why does all of this matter? Well, it's very simple. The law is a civil guide to moral behavior. Therefore, if our legislators pass good laws, morality improves, and we all win. If they pass bad laws, morality declines, and we all lose. So why is it so hard for us to agree on what is good and what is bad? Well, that's our dilemma. And that's why we now turn to our very special guest. Chris Friend is Vice President of the Family Foundation of Virginia and one of the top experts in Virginia on these issues. He was also the recipient of our annual Wilberforce Award 2 years ago. Now, and here's the surprise, this may be his last visit with us, and we'll talk about that at the end of the program, so we need to make the most of our time together. Chris, you've been in the middle of this political battle for family values longer than anyone I know. So, can you give us a little background on your work experience and how you got interested in all of this in the first place?
Sure, Dean and Rita. Thanks for having me on again. It's always enjoyable to chat. You know, really, my political involvement goes back, you know, to childhood when my mom was the head of a local political party and had me out putting up political signs when I was 4 years old for
wow.
candidates, you know, and always had, my family always talked about these issues, were always engaged, but it really wasn't until after college and I was teaching that through education, really, through my time as a teacher, that I became very passionate about school choice and education freedom and giving families opportunity. And one thing led to another, and I got my master's in public policy at Regent and started out with Christian Coalition and then worked for a Virginia governor. And now I've been at the Family Foundation for just about 16 years. So it's really been a lifelong passion and journey and many issues that have been motivating. And now really it's religious liberty and protecting that freedom that is so tenuous right now in America.
Well, Chris, over this period of time that you have been engaged in this work, I know you've seen many changes in this area that we refer to as family values, especially on issues like the ones Dean mentioned a few minutes ago. What are some of the legislative highlights that stand out for you on some of these issues, both the good and the bad?
Well, Rita, there's been an ebb and flow. And, you know, I can remember when we first started out the idea of passing really strong pro-life legislation back in the early to mid-90s was almost impossible. And yet in Virginia, over the past few years, we've been able to do that. And there's several adopting abortion center health and safety standards in Virginia. And parental consent, and also being able to prohibit taxpayer funding of abortion in Virginia, were have been highlights on that issue. And I would, you know, remind your audience that over the last 5 years, the abortion rate in Virginia has decreased over 30%,
wow.
Which is a tremendous number, and some of that due to the policies we've adopted, and a lot of it due to the pregnancy centers mm-hmm. and the willingness and the love people are showing to women in a very desperate and delicate situation. Mm-hmm. And one of the highlights is, frankly, being able to block unnecessary regulations of pregnancy centers.
Yeah.
I go back to the school choice issue that we finally in Virginia, as modest as it is, have a program of scholarship tax credits. And today there's, I believe, over 4,000 kids in Virginia that are getting scholarships to go to the school that fits their needs mm-hmm. that didn't have that opportunity just a few years ago, and that program continues to grow. On religious liberty, being able to protect faith-based child placement agencies that do many adoptions and foster care placements in Virginia, and they're being able to do that according to their faith principles. So there have been a lot of really positive things, and as we watch sort of the negatives of our culture and all the things happening around us, I think we tend to forget the positives and the things that have been able to be accomplished. And, you know, right now in Virginia, we're in a little bit of a little bit of a tough season,
yeah.
But it ebbs and flows. And I really do think that people in Virginia are going to recognize that maybe some mistakes were made in this last election cycle. And I hope that there's a correction in the future.
Well, Chris, your answer is really encouraging to me. And I hope it is encouraging to our listeners as well, that there is much we can do. I think sometimes as Christians, we feel discouraged, you know, and we think, well, whatever I do, it doesn't matter. Somebody else is making these decisions and I don't have any impact or influence. But, you know, some of the examples you gave of progress that has been made at different times and, you know, a 30% reduction in abortion, those are real human lives that we're talking about. Kids able to go to the school of their choice because of a scholarship program. Those are real human lives being impacted, and I find that very encouraging.
And that's what keeps us going. Public policy and law and politics can seem so almost existential, or, you know, like, does it matter? And
yeah.
we really do have to drill down to the lives and the people that are being affected and the stories. And, you know, I know that you guys are very supportive of the pregnancy centers in your mm-hmm. area. And you hear the stories of lives that have been changed and lives that have been saved. And we have to remember that. And we also have to remember that as believers, yes, we need to be engaged in the public policy process, just like we need to be helping the pregnancy center, just like we need to be helping our neighbor, just like we need to be helping our fellow church members. There are a multitude of ways to impact the culture. Obviously, what laws we have is going to have a big impact on our ability to do that. And that's why we're here, to make sure that the church can continue to impact the culture.
Well, Chris, there is one other issue I wonder if you could comment on. We were all just so excited in 2006 about passing the marriage amendment, that is to amend the Virginia Constitution to define marriage as only between one man and one woman. I wonder if you could describe that victory, but then comment a little bit about how that has changed.
It really is amazing. That was a tremendous victory and one that took a lot of work and a lot of people volunteering all over Virginia. I remember we were outspent on that marriage campaign, I think 4-1, 3-1 or 4-1, and yet Virginians voted with, you know, almost 60% of the people who voted for traditional marriage that day and voted for the definition of marriage that you know, God designed it as, a union of one man and one woman. But it shows that just passing a law isn't enough.
Mm-hmm.
And as that happened, we were still beginning to see the impact of the sexual revolution on these issues. And, you know, since that time in 2015, the Supreme Court, and it's a Obergefell decision, decided it knows better than God and the people mm-hmm. on what marriage should be defined as, and you know, ruled that these constitutional amendments and these laws are somehow unconstitutional. And I know Rita is an attorney and has probably read that decision and throws up our hands like we do, and the complete lack of logic and legal precedent in that decision. It's just mind-boggling.
Right.
It literally is just made up out of thin air. Mm-hmm. And that was a tough day, and it continues to be a case that is having very negative repercussions. And people always say ban on same-sex marriage or prohibition.
No,
there was no ban or prohibition.
Nope.
Same-sex couples could go get married at the church of their choice.
Yeah.
It's just the state didn't recognize it.
Right.
Nobody went to jail. There was nothing, anything like that. It was just the state didn't recognize it. And the language that's been used, though, is a ban, a prohibition, it was illegal, this, that, and the other thing. And I think it made the messaging very difficult to get people to understand. No, that wasn't the case. It's just what the state recognizes. But we're dealing with the repercussions of that, not just on marriage, but on faith-based charities that partner with the state. And Terry McAuliffe decided that if those faith-based agencies don't accept his definition of marriage, then they're not allowed to work with the state anymore.
Right.
And so that decision continues to have repercussions, and I think will for some time.
Well, Chris, we're talking about the politics and the law, but I think underneath that, we always have this picture of a waterfall. The government is at the bottom of the waterfall, but what flows into that comes through the culture, comes through the church, comes through we the people. And at any stage of those levels of that cascading stream, if they are corrupted, the government is going to get corrupted. So I'd like to talk a little bit about the culture itself. How would you describe the overall shifts in the culture regarding these issues that you have just been talking about? And what would you say has caused these shifts? For example, last weekend we had two marches, one a march for life, the other a pro-abortion march for women, which I think really sort of gives a graphic picture of the differences in our culture and the way that that has shifted. So just sort of get to the bottom of that. What's happened to our culture that has corrupted our government?
Dean, that's a really great question with probably a really long answer.
Mm-hmm.
I think clearly, unfortunately, the American church just isn't having the impact on the lives of people that it once did in defining holiness and in defining truth. And for so many years in America, we had cultural Christianity. Let's face it, there was a belief that, there's right and wrong, there's truth. Even if people weren't, Orthodox Christians, there was a respect for that truth. And unfortunately, there's been a shift away from that. But Dina, I think it's interesting. There was just a study out of Harvard just this week that came out that showed that despite this narrative that America is becoming more secular, people who attend church once a week, pray regularly, and believe the Bible is God's word has remained a constant for over 50 years. Mm-hmm. And so we're still there. There's some disengagement, there's some discouragement, and I think that there's also a lot of people who have given up on the idea that we can change anything through politics, so we're going to do it in other ways.
Mm-hmm.
Now, whether or not we'll see the fruit of that over time and how long that will take, But I think that what we need to remember is we need to do all of it.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be engaged at every level in government, in our community, and in our churches in order to change this. And there's also just the left has gained a freedom to attack faith in ways that you never saw before in America. Faith is ridiculed. Christianity is the punchline of TV talk shows and media. And a lot of people just soak that up and see that as reality, and it just isn't. So there are a lot of cultural parts of this, and that's the best I can do in 3 minutes.
I just saw that Harvard study yesterday myself, and it was so encouraging because the media would have us believe that evangelical Christianity is dying on the vine. And the truth is exactly opposite of that. It's not only not dying, but it's alive and it is growing, especially the evangelical church, perhaps not the more liberal wings of the Protestant church. We'll get to a little bit more. We'll give you another chance to talk about the church a little later in the program. But it was so encouraging that this came from Harvard, based on a very careful research study that they did. And it really gives us encouragement, because it is so easy, as you said, to buy the lie that the media would try to feed us that the church is dying. They want to discourage us. They want to disparage us. And it's simply not true. And just because it's repeated often and loudly doesn't make it true. And that's so encouraging.
And I think one of the things we do is even though many of our folks don't believe the media, we're influenced by the media.
Yeah.
We still take things and hear things that, you know, aren't true, and they get confirmed by, you know, friends and neighbors, and we don't see the big picture, and we don't see what's really. You're right. Mainline churches are dying, but the Orthodox Christian Church is not only in America but around the world at incredible rates.
Chris, we can all see, we can just read the news or watch TV and see the shifts in our culture. How would you say those shifts in the culture are affecting politics, and in particular, the major differences between the two major political parties? Are the cultural shifts the reason why we seem so polarized and bitter today?
I think that has to do a lot with it, Rita. I think also that we have an inability anymore to communicate with each other on some of these difficult issues without it breaking down into screaming matches. And you know, a lot of people like to blame social media for that and, you know, different things, and perhaps that is part of it. But I do think that in a way, you know, I've said this before, if you are confident in your beliefs, if you trust in the belief system that you have, if you believe it to be true, no matter how much it's attacked, you're not going to become angry and defensive about it and not want another viewpoint talked about, because you trust that your truth will prevail. Mm-hmm. I don't worry that Christianity is going to disappear from the face of the earth until God decides it does.
Right.
We're not going to do that. I don't worry that that's going to happen, mm-hmm. because we have assurances that that's not going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that it to be true. But I think there's a lot of people who are threatened by any other viewpoint because really they don't necessarily trust their own.
Yes.
And they can't articulate their own. And when it's challenged, there's no depth to their belief.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot of our fellow Christians, and it's particularly true on the left. And so when you make a statement and the other side wants to silence it or doesn't want to have the debate, that's trickling down into the political discourse.
Mm-hmm.
And it's now, no, your viewpoint is so bad, we don't even want to allow your viewpoint. We're seeing that on college campuses all over mm-hmm. America. And I think there's a lot of people that are very frightened by that and very concerned about that,
mm-hmm.
that just, and you're only allowed one viewpoint, and that is not how you have a civil discourse.
Well, Chris, I'd like to zero in on something that you are a specialist in, and I'm taking it now back to the Virginia General Assembly. We've reported earlier on our programs earlier this year that the Democrats and the Republicans in the General Assembly are so sharply divided on these family values issues. And specifically, and I'm drawing from the report card that you put together every 2 years, the Republicans scored over 90% on these family values issues. The Democrats scored under 20%. Can you explain that and how we can change that?
You know, it's just over time, both parties have just become very polarized and very entrenched. And the difference in worldview is so stark,
mm-hmm.
and almost incompatible that's the ability to compromise is more and more difficult. And just an example of that is the abortion issue. Not only is the left intolerant of the idea that an unborn child is a human life, or even that there should be some reasonable policies surrounding abortion, like parents being involved in their child's mm-hmm. decision, like abortion center safety standards, those kind of things. have numerous bills this year that would repeal the need to be in a hospital for a second trimester abortion, repeal that a doctor alone can do an abortion. They have legislation this year that will allow midwives to do first trimester abortions.
Wow.
They have legislation that would allow only one doctor to decide whether or not you should or should be able to abort your third trimester baby up to the point of birth. Right now it takes three doctors and it has to be for a very specific reason. They would remove those stipulations, essentially making abortion through up until birth elective, anytime, anywhere.
That is disturbing.
There's multiple bills like that. And so when you have that worldview competing with just reasonable restrictions or policies, it's difficult to find compromise in that environment. And the new wave of legislators that have come to the General Assembly have zero tolerance for anything but their own ideas.
Chris, you mentioned worldview, and I'd like to give you an opportunity to expand on that a little bit in the context of this question. How has the church failed in allowing these splits to develop, if it has? And what can it do to bring us back to, I think what you were referring to, is a biblical worldview that can guide us and unite us, both in the culture and in politics? What do you mean by this worldview? I'm putting words in your mouth here.
No, you're absolutely right. And I do want to say, we recognize there are a lot of pastors out there doing a really good job.
Yeah.
A lot of pastors, a lot of churches teaching truth, teaching biblical worldview. But, you know, people have to then do their work. And I think, you know, the church in general, the Orthodox Christian Church is trying to teach a biblical worldview, but the people in the pews then have to actually take it and accept it and apply it and go deeper. And I think the biggest problem we have is that we have a complete lack of biblical literacy within our church. And if you don't know what's there, you're going to be easily manipulated by the philosophies that are out there. And a biblical worldview is simply understanding God's word and applying it in every area of your life and knowing truth and being able to recognize the lies. And we have an inability to do that. I've when I taught Sunday school, I used to tell my folks, look, you know, the instruction is that you are supposed to present your body a living sacrifice, right? That's a action by us. The next verse says, then be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? That's somebody else doing that. Guess who? That's God doing that through his word. And you can't transform yourself. You have to be the sacrifice willing to be transformed. Yeah. And I'm not sure we want that. I think we want the comfort of the church, but not necessarily the holiness of the church and the teaching. Until we get there, you know, I think we're going to struggle. People, let's put it this way. The general public is tired of the hypocrisy in the church. Absolutely tired of it. And until we get that straight, why should they listen to us?
I think you're right on, Chris. I think today, unfortunately, so many Christians are just led about by their emotion, by their feeling, what sounds good, what sounds nice, and is, you know, has that veneer of appeal without really being grounded in the scriptures and being led instead by, well, what does God's word say about this issue? So I think that's a huge problem today.
You hit the nail on the head, Rita. We have a feelings-based culture. That is becoming a feelings-based law.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're having legislation dictated by emotions and feelings, not by objective reality. Exactly. And our emotions don't define objective reality. And everybody recognizes real, and now it's, no, I don't feel that way.
Yes.
As if that's the highest level, you know, Well, we could we could talk about that for a while.
Yes. We'll have to do another program on that.
Chris, I just want to add to that. We only have a couple of minutes left. Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, I think really put it all together, what we've just been talking about, which is there's a difference between the mainline Christian denominations over the whole issue of divine revelation, which is the authority of Scripture. You talked about truth, and that's where we find truth. But he added, and the Harvard report confirms this as well, that people may be leaving these mainline liberal denominations, but they're going over to the more conservative, biblically based churches. And that's what gives us hope that the church is still growing. But just in 1 minute, Chris, if you could just say, do you see any hope now for another great awakening in America, and what can we do to help?
You know, Dean, there's always hope because we serve a powerful God who has changed cultures that are in far worse shape than ours. And we have to take a hard look at our individually in the mirror and what we're doing to serve and to do what he wants and be faithful and let him do the rest. Is there hope? Sure. There's always hope that something can happen. And I do suspect that it's going to be when we reach the point where we realize we can't do it alone, that he's going to do that. And when we don't define spiritual awakening as the right people get elected and passing the right laws. Spiritual awakening is people are coming to Christ and following and serving him. Yes. The rest comes out of that.
Yes.
And, you know, we don't want to make it just that we get back to a nice, comfortable culture. We want to get back to where God reigns in our culture.
Yes. Amen.
And
amen.
I think that's a bigger step than
Absolutely.
Just, wow, we get the politics right.
Well, Chris, before we close, Dean suggested that this may be your last visit with us. Where are you going and what will you be doing?
Rita, it likely is. After 16 years here at the Family Foundation, I have accepted a new position with an organization called First Liberty Institute out of Texas. It's a public interest law group that does religious liberty litigation all over the country. I'm going to be going down there and doing media relations for them. I'm excited. It's a really great group. Hard to leave here, obviously. Love Virginia, love Family Foundation, you all the things that we've been able to do. But, you know, it's just a season that God is bringing to a close and opening a new one. And that's always an exciting thing. So I'm looking forward to it, but I'll definitely miss you guys.
Well, we'll miss having you in Richmond, but I can see future programs still in your future. Hey. You're only a phone call away.
Yeah, just give us your number.
Always possible.
Yep.
Well, Chris, thank you so much for joining us and for all you've done in fighting to promote and to defend these core family values for all of us in Virginia. And for the opportunities that we've had as the Valley Family Forum and working with you, and we wish you and your family Godspeed on the road ahead.
Thank you, Dean. Very much appreciated.
Well, thank you so much for joining us. Our guest has been Chris Friend, Vice President of the Family Foundation, tackling the big questions about why we are so divided as a nation and whether there's any hope for a new great awakening in America. If you would like to listen to this program again or share it with your friends, go to our website at valleyfamilyforum.org and click on the link to Crossroads on the homepage. We want to thank our generous sponsors at Blue Ridge Chimney Services and the dental practice of Scott Dunaway, and we thank so many of you for your prayers, encouragement, and financial support. If you'd like to make a donation to help keep Crossroads on the air, you can do so by check to Crossroads at P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg, Virginia 22803. I'm Rita Dunaway with Dean Welty and engineer Robbie Meadows, inviting you to join us again next week at the Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. Yo
door.